The scripture today is Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. The word of God for the people of God.
Would you bow your heads and pray for me and with me? Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you. I pray that you would bless the one who speaks and all those who would be so kind as to listen. And I pray as we leave this place, we would have a sense that you spoke to each of us, not that a sermon was delivered, but that a word of God came to each one who gathered to worship this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been in the sermon series on comparing. I'm hot. I'm going to get rid of my jacket. It's hard to quit comparing. I'm sorry, quitting. Quitting everything is hard. Quitting. I ask you to quit complaining. Wow, hasn't that been difficult? I have needed that little sticker that's on my mirror that we handed out several weeks ago. Quit assuming. Today is quit comparing. And this one actually may be the hardest thing to do because scientists tell us that we are actually hardwired to compare, that your brain constantly compares. Whenever you walk into a social setting, I just made a decision right there. I made a decision. Would it be okay if I could take my jacket off? I looked around the room. I mean, honestly, I didn't even think about this, but I know this happened. I looked around the room. I thought the majority of men in this room have no jacket, and they can't complain about that. I am going to do that. And so there I was. If you're still wearing your jacket, you're still good. It's still good. But I thought, wow, I'm feeling really warm. I'm going to do that. You compare. When you go to work, you compare. Who got the new job? Who didn't? Why does she make more than me? Why am I still at this desk and that person got to go to that nice space, workspace over there? We compare all the time. We do it in our neighborhoods. We compare homes, extensions, cars. Comparing is something that you're doing all the time. And what the scientists, well, there's a book that you might want to look into if you're interested in this. It's called Friend and Foe, When to Cooperate and When to Compete. And the two people that write this book are Galinsky and Schweitzer. They argue that not only is social comparison an innate human tendency, they also say it plays a large part in the way that we determine our own level of happiness, our own level of happiness. On the one hand, we can't quit comparing, but on the other hand, if we don't quit comparing, we're never going to be happy. We think that comparing will make us happy. In fact, it tends to work against that goal. And it's not just true for us, it's true for monkeys. So primates share this as a whole. There was a study done at Emory University, and the guy's name is Dr. Frantz De Waal. He trained monkeys to use stones as currency. So the deal was this. When the monkey gives the researcher a stone, the monkey is given a slice of cucumber. They're rewarded with a slice of cucumber. Two monkeys side by side. One gives a stone, you get a cucumber. The other gives a stone, you get a cucumber. And then he did something terrible. He started giving this monkey cucumbers, continued doing that, but now this monkey, when this monkey gave a stone, this monkey got a fresh, sweet grape. All right? And the monkeys are right here next to each other. Take a look at what happens.
So she gives a rock to us, that's the task, and we give her a piece of cucumber and she eats it. The other one needs to give a rock to us, and that's what she does. And she gets a grape, and she eats it. The other one sees that. She gives a rock to us now, gets again cucumber. She tests a rock now against the wall. She needs to give it to us. And she gets cucumber again. So this is basically the Wall Street protest that you see here.
Yeah, come on, isn't that interesting? Isn't that just amazing? Have you ever been that monkey? Right, I love it when the monkey just leans down and starts slamming his hand on the ground. I'm like, I've been there, pal. I'm with you on this. I love that monkey. And in this, what's going on there? It's comparison. It's comparison. What I've got, what you've got, it's not the same. Doesn't feel fair. That's what comparison does two things broadly, I think, related to happiness. The first thing it does is comparison often makes me feel bad about me. And I got to tell you, I can do this so quickly. I can start looking into other people's lives and just thinking, how do they pull that off? Right? How do they pull off? And you probably do this too. I mean, and you can do it with almost anything. Why are they doing so well in their work? And maybe I don't feel like I'm hitting off cylinders in my work. Why? How is it that their family seems so happy? And maybe I feel like my family's not. Why is their marriage just so great? And maybe I feel like why are their kids so? Why are their parents so? We can just, any topic at all, right? We can, when we compare ourselves to others, we often feel worse about who? Ourselves. And I want to tell you, friends, you cannot get to happy through comparison. They studied Olympic gold medalists, silver medalists, and bronze medal winners. So think about the stand at the Olympics. Where's the gold? What position's the gold? In the center, right? In the tallest. That's kind of how you know you've made, this is your big day, right? Is the silver medal on the right or the left? Left? Okay, we're going to pretend it's left, even if we're wrong. So the silver medalist is here, and the bronze medalist is here. Who's happiest when they're doing the medal ceremony? Who's the happiest person? Gold, of course. Yeah, it's very obvious. Very obvious. Why? Because winning is just more fun. Amen? Come on, I've won and I've lost. And can I tell you something? Winning is more fun. I you can call it good or bad, but it's definitely better. So now you've got a silver medalist and a bronze medalist. They've studied this. Who's the second happiest person on the stand? Oddly, it is the bronze. It makes no sense. It makes no sense. The silver medalist should be the second happiest person in the room. But what they've done is they said many of these silver medalists that are standing here looking up at the gold medalists, they don't feel like the second winner. You know what they feel like? First loser. They feel like first loser. Now, oddly, that's not how the bronze medalists tend to think. The bronze medalists tend to think of themselves not as second loser, but as third winner. And the bronze medalists don't think about, because what's the silver medalist doing? The silver medalist is looking up at the gold medalist and they're thinking, oh, come on, 0.01 seconds? Like you've got to be, or is the machinery really that good? Right? Is the laser that accurate? I mean, you've got 0.002, and what they're doing is they're smothered, right? But you know what they're thinking, right? But the bronze medalists, apparently, many bronze medalists aren't doing that. What the bronze medalists are doing is they're thinking, oh my goodness, I made it to the stand. This is my best day ever. I'm the third winner, and look at all those. Now, there is comparing. There's like, hey, all the other people that were in that heat, they didn't make it to the stand. And behind them, there's a bunch of people back here who never even made it to what? The Olympics. So the studies show that, now, here's my point. You do the same thing. You do the same thing. You look at people around you. I do it. We all do it. We're hardwired to do it. We're all just like that little guy up there getting the cucumber, feeling like we're getting nothing at all. Why do we do that? Because you're never, let me tell you something, if you can't be happy when you get the silver medal at the Olympics, it's just going to be hard to be happy. And I don't condemn silver medalists. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you and I do the exact same thing. I compare so I feel worse about myself. Second thing, tell you the other problem that comparing does, I begin to feel superior. Okay, in the first scenario, I feel worse about me. okay? But the other thing that comparison does is this: I feel worse about you. In fact, I feel a little better about me because I feel worse about, yes, and you too. And so I bet you were raised the way I was raised. I bet the people who raised you did the same thing that the people who raised me did. My parents had a saying. And if I came home, if I walked in with a test score, which trust me, this did not happen very often, I got a better test grade than Becky, who's my next door neighbor. And you know she's really smart, Mom. But I got a better grade. By the way, that never, ever happened. This is totally this is all fictional. But nonetheless, let's just imagine for a moment it could have happened. I got a better grade than Becky. My mother would look right at me. But you know what? It wasn't just in grades. It was like work. You know, you walk in, you say, you know what? I'm working kind of harder than that person. My dad did too. They always had a saying, if you don't have anything nice to say. So we were all raised by the same parents, apparently, right? If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Third graders, sitting right here, do your parents ever say that to you? Yes. There's some good parenting that's going on here. Now, yeah, good parenting. Now, here's the thing I want you to notice. We do this for children. We remind children of this, but we, for some reason, we stop reminding adults of this. And I thought that my parents didn't want me to do that so that I wouldn't say mean things about other people. But you know what I believe now at this age? I think they believed that if I got into a habit of making myself feel better by making other people look worse, it would damage my soul. This was not some just, I don't want Becky to feel bad. My parents didn't want my soul to be damaged with a sense of arrogance or superiority. And that's because we grew up in a Christian home. And Jesus is a man of humility. He taught us the way of love. He taught us the way of valuing others. And so where I grew up and where you grew up, if you came home and said, well, I'll tell you one thing, Jose is killing morale on our team because he's just not, you know, doing practice as well as everybody else. I'll tell you one thing, Amala is really bringing us down at the ice cream store where I work because she doesn't work as hard as other people. If I would come home with that kind of talk, it would be stopped instantly. And honestly, I'd begin to hear, hey, young man, let me hear how you work today. Let me hear what you did for your dollar today. There would be a review that would begin to happen. Why? Because my parents were not going to allow arrogance to happen on their watch. You know what? Every so often they call. They apparently still think they're on their watch. They still call from time to time and check in. Now, what I would argue is that this is the problem of comparison. So we want to avoid two spaces. When I compare myself to another and come up short, I feel shame, and that's no good. But when I compare myself to another and come out on top, I feel superior, and that's no good either. I don't need to feel better because I made someone else worse. Author Anne Voskamp writes, comparison is a thug that robs your joy. But even more than that, she writes, comparison makes you a thug who beats other people down, other people or your own soul. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. And Jesus offers us another way. So boys and girls, you've got your Bibles, right? A place you might want to read, and parents, you might want to do this with them, you might want to read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's chapter 5, 6, and 7. Let me warn you, there are some adult topics in the Sermon on the Mount. And in the culture we live in, you would be wise to begin introducing your children to important topics now. Because by 4th and 5th grade, all that stuff's coming into their life no matter what. And you can't stop it. So you might as well be on the front end. And Jesus will help you, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That's the Sermon on the Mount. That's the text that we have today. It's from Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and following. Now, verse 1 says this. Jesus says, judge not, for you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, when you see that word judge, and then the second, same sentence, second or last word, judged, that word has a lot of meanings in Scripture. The same way it has a lot of meanings in English. But if you read the scholarship on this text and the particular word that's used here, it has the sense of do not be critical or condemn others. So do not be critical or condemn others, or you too will be condemned and criticized. Why? Because with the measure you use, it will be measured against you. And what Jesus is talking about here is condemnation. Comparison that leads to condemnation. And it is simply not our place, says our Lord, to pronounce condemnation or judgment or assess the value of another person. Sometimes people are unfairly critical. Has that ever been the case in your life? Has anyone ever been unfairly critical about you? Show of hands. How many of you have ever felt like somebody was unfairly critical of you? Really, some of you have not had that experience? God bless you. If we could meet afterwards, I would love to spend some time talking to you because I got to tell you, it stinks and I'd love to tell you about it. Right? Those of us who have our hands in the air, it's just no fun. If you ever feel like that happens to you. And Jesus offers us this image. He says, why do you do this? He says, why do you, go to the next verse, please. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank that's in your own? So boys and girls, I'm going to help one of you get something out of your eye. Put your finger up to your eye right now. Would you agree that your eye is kind of a sensitive part of your body? Would you agree with that? Now, I'm going to help you get something out of your eye, but first, I've got something in my own eye, okay? And now I'm going to come, and I'm going to help you get something out of your eye. Do you trust me right now? Do you want me to come closer to you right now? No. You feel like this is a bad idea? In church, right? On the day, okay, let's try somebody else. Young man, Michael, this is you, pal. You're a little bit older. Is it okay if I get something out of your eye?
No.
Would you take your glasses off?
No.
No, you're not. Michael is not buying into this. And Jesus says, you know what? You've got a plank in your own eye. Why are you walking around taking specks out of other people's eyes? And boys and girls, what I'll tell you, when you read the Gospels, Jesus often uses what's called a metaphor like this, an example like this. It's sort of extreme because he wants you to see what he's talking about. He wants you to visualize. So when you read Jesus' words, try to visualize what he's saying. And this is what he's saying. Do you mind? Is it okay? Are we going for this? Come on, but you do have a little something right there. No, of course not. Why? He's saying, look, why do you do this by criticizing, by judging other people? Because it's not healthy. I want to have you think about this for just a minute. I'm going to give you two examples very quickly. First one is this. Angelina Jolie, Brad Pitt, out in the news this week, right? What was the news? So a couple of you heard about this. It was sort of on the news, right? And as soon as it came out on the news, you know, oh, thank God we have social media. We can hear everyone's thoughts. How nice. And by the way, on that Twitter account, your face is next to your words forever and ever and ever. So you got to be careful about that one, right? So there were two extreme reactions, and most people fell in the middle somewhere. On one end of the spectrum were a lot of tweets and social media that basically said, I knew it would happen. There goes and some more of those Hollywood people, bunch of worthless people. That's what they do, as though the rest of us have never had anything close to separation or divorce in our lives, right? So on the one end, I started to put some of the tweets that I saw up on the screen today, but honestly, I decided I do not want to expose this congregation to caustic material. It's just not healthy. So I'm not putting them on the screen. Honestly, they made me feel so sad. Because what I just said was about as nice as anybody said the negative stuff. Amen? Other end of the spectrum were people, and I read one, and she said, because I was looking through this, thinking about the sermon, one woman wrote, I understand everybody's humor in all this. That said, could we please remember that this is a real man and a real woman, and they have real children? And this isn't good for anybody. So here's what I want you to ask yourself. No show of hands, no moving around the room or any of that. I just wanted you to ask yourself, when you heard about Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie, were you on this end of the spectrum, wow, I'm really sad? Were you on this end of the spectrum, wow, do I feel better about myself that their marriage is collapsing? Be honest with yourself. Only you know this. When you heard the news, where were you? Now, here's what I want to tell you. I believe Jesus is telling us, can you put that last text back up? I think that Jesus is telling us with this whole passage, if you live on that end down there, you are damaging your soul. It's just so easy to compare, isn't it? It's so easy to compare and come out on top. Let me give you another one. Charlotte, North Carolina, protests all week long, most of the week. We have another concern about police violence, African American being shot. We have protesters, we have property damage. It's a mess. People that are from Charlotte have said to me, I cannot believe that in my hometown this is happening. Others from Charlotte have said, I can kind of believe this is happening. It's all about your perspective. There was a couple at the 8 o'clock service sat right there, African-American couple, their grandchild was baptized, and they walked out and they said, we're from Charlotte. When you heard about Charlotte, whoever your them is, oh, there they go again. Whoever your they is, whether it's the police, there they go again. Whether it's the protesters, there they go again. Were you on this end of the spectrum when you've heard about Charlotte this week? Oh, there they go again. Again, whoever that is. Or were you, quite frankly, on your knees? Were you on your knees saying, oh, my goodness, more of this pain, more of this suffering, more of this violence? And by the way, if you're a leader in our community, and we've got some people who in this here, many of you are leaders in our community. You're people that run organizations. You're doctors, you're nurses, you're teachers, you're leaders. Are you on this end right now saying, I'm going to build relationships across racial barriers before something blows up where I live so that when it blows up, I'm ready with a conversation. I can work for good in that moment. Where were you? Because I'll tell you, that's a lot about comparing. And I think Jesus is calling us to this way of life where we live in a space that is a space that is uniquely influenced by humility and love. And he calls us out. He calls us out. He goes, why do you look at a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention? Now, this word judge, can you go back to the very first verse? This word judge doesn't, look, right is still right and wrong is still wrong. And in fact, it's not loving if you've got somebody that you're in community with and you see that something is going on in their life. If you're having dinner with a friend and you see that they're treating their okay, I'm a guy, okay? So if I'm having dinner with some friends and I see a friend of mine, I can just tell he is so short-tempered. I owe it to myself and I owe it to him not to say, hey, man, I can't believe you're so short-tempered. What's wrong with you? No, no, no. It's the call the next day where I said, hey, let's get together. I'm concerned about you. What's going on? It's not like you to be short-tempered. What's going on? How are things going in your work life, your home life? What's going on? That is love. Ignoring it is not love. The more you value someone, the more you're willing not to call them out, but to hold them up. And to say, you know what, in the light of Christ, here's where I am. And the reason for that is in verse 6. Go to verse 6 now. Jesus says this, and this is a hard text. Boys and girls, since I was your age, I've been trying to figure out what this verse means. It's a really unusual, odd verse. Don't give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw pearls before pigs. If you do, the pigs will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And I've always been like, what is that about? And boys and girls, I want to tell you something. There are parts of the Bible that you can read your whole life, and you're going to get new meaning every time you read them. You know what I think this is? So do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw pearls. What is Jesus talking about? What is the thing that we throw before the pigs, the dogs? What is the pearl that we throw to the pig? What is that? What's the pearl? What's the pearl? And do you know what I think the pearl is? The pearl. Are you ready? The pearl is you. You, because what he's saying is, don't give sacred things in places that aren't sacred. Don't treat holy things poorly. Don't treat holy things poorly. What's the sacred thing? What's the holy thing? It's you. And that means my brother Joe is a sacred child of God and should be treated as such. Right? That just means that I have to treat myself. Look, it's just so easy for me to look around and go, oh, I'm not as good as this. I'm not. Wow. You all don't have to beat me up. I got a little voice in my head that does it. And Jesus says, hey, Tom, you're a sacred thing too. Every one of us. So quit comparing. It's okay to hold your brother or your sister in love. It's okay to say to somebody, hey, let's do something different. It's okay to do all those things. But what it's not okay to do is to make yourself feel worse or yourself feel better. Compare, compare, compare. There's no future in it. And I'll tell you one thing, there's no happiness in it. Why? Because Jesus said, if you really want to be happy, if you really want to be happy, it's not going to be by living over here. There is no happiness and there's no joy here. The happiness and the joy is uniquely over here. Why? It is a space of humility, but more importantly, it is a place of love. And as a friend reminded me recently, the Apostle Paul said, love never, do you know what the next word is? Fails. Love never fails. Comparing fails every time, but love never fails. Love, love, love. This is the way of our Lord. Amen.